Good morning. We're thankful for today. We hope and pray if you are traveling for Memorial Day that you're safe in your travels. If you're visiting with us today, we are thankful that you've chosen to come our way. We hope and pray that you'll come back. Very grateful for all those who come our way from week to week. I know that a good number of folks are away this weekend since it is a holiday weekend, and we want to continue to remember them in our prayers at this time. We're looking today at John chapter 15 as we think about together the greatest love ever known. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." It's difficult for us to comprehend the love of God, and yet we understand it is a reality. John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that the very essence of God is love. He simply said, God is love. That being the case, let's look at John chapter 15 today and talk for a moment or two about the greatest love ever known. First, I want to call your attention to the declaration of love. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Let me ask you a question today. Do you ever tire of hearing someone tell you how much they love you? Ladies, do you ever get tired of your husband telling you that he loves you? As a parent, do you ever grow weary of your children telling you how much they love and appreciate you? As a grandparent, you know something about love, the love that you have for your children, the love that you have for those special grandchildren. When they tell you how much they love you, it means everything, doesn't it? So when we talk about the love of God, do we ever grow tired of hearing what the Bible has to say about God's love? Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In 1 John chapter 4, the passage I mentioned a moment ago where the Bible says God is love, John said, "In this was the love of God manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that through him we might live." And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, "When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." In verse 8, he would say, "But God commends his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then who could forget that great passage found in the book of Ephesians, when Paul said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, God has declared his love for us time and again." There are folks in our world today that, quite frankly, have no one that loves them. At least that's how they feel. They feel unloved, unwanted, uncared for. And yet the Bible says in a very emphatic way that God loves us. But then there is a second thought. First, we think about the declaration of love. But what about the depth of love? We use the term love in a very loose way in the world in which we live. You'll hear people say, "Well, I love this, I love that," or "I love him, I love her." What do they mean by that? You know, in the Greek language, there were very specific terms used to identify love. For example, there is eros love, which has to do with passion or sexual love. And then there is storge love, which has to do with family relations, the love that we have as family members. There's a third term that is used called phileo love, which carries with it the idea of warm affection, the love that we have for one another. But then there is a fourth term that is used called agape love. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. And that word carries with it the idea of sacrificial love. We might say selfless love. The kind of love that puts someone else above us. So when you hear Jesus say in the long ago, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You remember back in John chapter 13, when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, wait a minute. Didn't the Old Testament say something about the importance of loving one another? Moses in the law talked about it, didn't he? That they were to love their neighbor as they were to love themselves. So what then is the newness of this command? Well, what Jesus is saying is, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. All right, Lord, how then have you loved us? Jesus loves us, or has loved us, in a very selfless, sacrificial way. You remember in Ephesians 3, Paul talks about the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. Can you genuinely wrap your mind around the fact that God loved us to the extent that he spared not his own son, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Or as Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." No wonder John said, "We love him because he first loved us." God has showered upon us the depth of his love. Now look again at what he said in Romans chapter 5. "When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." You know, it's one thing to love someone that's a family member. It's another thing to love someone who is of high moral integrity and character. But what about loving someone who is the worst of the worst, who is just a wretched, ungodly person? When Paul wrote to Timothy, he identified himself as the chief of sinners. And yet Paul knew something about God's grace and mercy and love, didn't he? Didn't he say the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus? That God showered upon him the depth of his love, mercy, and grace. That's why when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he would say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with him." That is, God reached out to the human family and sought to close the breach that occurred going all the way back to Adam, as revealed by Moses in Genesis chapter 3. So the depth, as Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now there's a third, I think, very important point. We talk about the declaration of love, the depth of love, but then what about the demonstration of love? There's an old saying that's been bandied around for a long, long time. It simply says, talk is cheap. You know, there are people in the world today, they'll tell you they love you. Maybe they mean it, maybe they don't. But how then do you know somebody genuinely, in their heart of hearts, loves you? How do you know that? You know it by their actions, don't you? You know, when a mom gets up at 2 a.m. because a child is sick, burning up with fever, and sits holding and consoling that child through the early hours of the morning, why does she do that? I can tell you why. Because she loves that baby. She loves that child. When that child is hurting, she's hurting. So she demonstrates that love in the home on a daily basis. How then did God demonstrate His love for us as members of the human family? How did Jesus declare or demonstrate His love for us? Well, again, go back to John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Again, as John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, demonstrated toward us. God sent His only begotten Son into the world that through Him we might live. Romans 5 verse 8, but God commends His love toward us. He declares His love toward us. He demonstrates His love toward us. How so, Paul? Because Christ died on our behalf. You need to understand something about the death of Jesus. His death on our behalf was voluntary. Now, He did it so that He might comply with the will of the Father. But Jesus said in John chapter 10, you remember what He said in the long ago? He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This power I have received from my Father. Jesus willingly, humbly, sacrificially laid down His life for us. Why did He do that? Because of love. Not just love for us, but love for the Heavenly Father. I mean, you look at the life of Jesus, everything that He did was done in harmony or concert to the will of the Father. In John chapter 9, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Jesus understood that His ministry was a very brief ministry, about 3 years to work. His work would culminate on Calvary. But He voluntarily gave His life for us. But then there's a second thought. And that is, He vicariously died in our stead. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter said that Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile, deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Now listen to Him. Who His own self bore our sins in His body on the cross. Did you take note of the fact that Peter said He bore our sins? Peter including himself there. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter said, Christ also has once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. Jesus was the just one. We are the unjust ones, all right? Why then did He die? To bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Him who knew no sin, He became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 700 plus years before Jesus ever came to earth, Isaiah foretold of His vicarious suffering and death on our behalf. Isaiah said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Jesus went to the cross for us. You remember after having been unmercifully beaten during that trial, scourged, His body literally just a bloody mess. The Bible tells us that as they made their way to Calvary, Jesus fell beneath the weight of the cross. They compelled a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was not bearing His cross. He was bearing my cross and your cross. Jesus took our place. The word vicarious means a substitute. He vicariously suffered, bled, and died for us. A moment ago as we partook of the Lord's Supper, what were we doing? Taking our minds back to Calvary. Remembering the body that was given in our stead. The blood that was shed, as Jesus said, for the remission, the forgiveness of our sins. No wonder Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till He come again. So we're blessed, are we not? The greatest love ever known. You will never, I will never be able to fully appreciate the magnitude of the Lord's love. But there's a fourth thing I want to call your attention to. It has to do with the demand of love. Now Jesus had already said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." He said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." In chapter 14, verse 15, listen to what Jesus said. The Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." Now, I mentioned a moment ago the old worn-out phrase, "Talk is cheap." You know, it's one thing to verbalize our love for God. To talk about how much we love the Lord, it is another thing to demonstrate that love. How then do we demonstrate our love for the Lord? Well, Jesus told us. He said, "Look, if you love me, then you keep my commandments. You follow what I say. You live your life in harmony with my will." And why is that? The Bible tells us that we are to live in such a way so that we bring honor and glory to God. I can't glorify God if I'm out here freewheeling and doing as I please. I can't honor God if my life is not a reflection of Christ on a daily basis. So what Jesus is saying is, look, if you want to be my friend, remember the old song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? Well, he's our friend. But Jesus said, if you want to be my friend, then what you've got to do is follow what I say. Now Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Our willingness to put into practice the teaching of Jesus makes it possible for us to enter the kingdom. As a matter of fact, entering the kingdom is predicated on our willingness to be submissive to His will. So to understand that Jesus and His Word are inseparable. They cannot be disconnected. You'll hear people talk about how much they love the Lord, but then they want to minimize His Word. You can't do that. Because Jesus and His Word go hand in hand. Matter of fact, think about it like this. In John 12, 48, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my word has that which judges him." the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God has richly bestowed on us, that is, those of us who belong to the human family, He has bestowed on us His divine love. And to understand that what the Lord really wants from me is to live in such a way so that I can spend eternity with Him in heaven. During the ministry of Jesus, He encouraged people to become His disciples. On one occasion, He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden," the promise being, "I'll give you rest." Jesus would say, "You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." The world was in bondage to sin. I mentioned a moment ago the fact that Jesus voluntarily died on our behalf. He vicariously suffered, bled, and died. But He victoriously triumphed in His death and resurrection. The Hebrew writer said that He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And so to know that one day we can be with God in eternity, that's what the Lord wants. No wonder Peter would say, "But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Do you believe today with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day? Would you be willing to walk away from a life of sin, to begin the Christian life by honoring His Word, submitting to the new birth, to enter the kingdom? As Peter said on Pentecost, repent, be baptized, you'll enjoy the forgiveness of sins, and God will add you to the church. If you're here this morning, for whatever reason, maybe you haven't fully understood or even appreciated the love that the Lord has for you, and you want to respond with an obedient heart, we would love nothing more to see you baptized into Christ. If you're here this morning and your life's not what it ought to be, and you want the prayers of the church to help you walk in cadence with God and His Word, and if we could pray for you, encourage you, we would be more than happy to do that as we stand and sing.